We were met here today to pay our respects to Sister Grace Emily Astle Frank. My name is Bishop Lane Furman, and the family has asked me to conduct this funeral today. We'd like to recognize on the stand the presence of President Bryce Cook, Providence State President, as well as his counselor, President Gary Stevenson, and my counselor in the Providence 4th Ward, Brother Doug McMurdy. We'd like to thank Sister Joyce Baer for that beautiful prelude and postlude music that she has and will play. Service began with a family prayer offered by Louis Wilhelm, a son-in-law to Sister Frank. We will begin the service with an opening prayer. This will be offered by Tom Ash, a son-in-law. Following the opening prayer, there will be a tribute given by Charlene and Sean Knighton, a daughter and grandson. Following the tribute, we will have a musical selection of the great-grandchildren, and they will be accompanied by Janet Frank Cortez. They will sing Families Can Be Together Forever. Following that musical selection, we will hear from Bishop Grant Carling, a nephew to Sister Frank, and then a special musical selection performed by Debbie Ellis and Lisa Stevenson, accompanied by Linda Smith, and they will sing In the Garden. At that time, then I will offer some remarks.
Our Father, which art in heaven, as we humbly bow our heads before thee today, as we come to give our last respects to Mom Frank, we're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we have of being able to come out today and rejoice, and also shed tears at the sadness of losing Mom. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have had of knowing her and for the love and that she has shown to her family. We're indeed thankful, Heavenly Father, that she is now resting in thy arms, that she has been relieved of the pain that she has been going through, that she is now reunited with her husband, that they are joyfully reunited, celebrating, making up for the many years that they have been apart. We're indeed thankful, Heavenly Father, for the lineage in which they have left, for all the sons and daughters and the grandsons and granddaughters, and for the lineage that will continue to go forth in thy name. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, that I might bless the proceedings of this program today, that things will be done in accordance to Mom Frank's wishes. We ask you that I might bless Mom Frank's daughter, Loretta, as she is home today, that she may have the comforting spirit to be with her, knowing all is well, that she may be able to rest, be relaxed, knowing that a mom is there with her. And that she is comfortable. We ask you that I might bless the sons and daughters of Mom Frank. Comfort them, Heavenly Father. I know she would be missed, but yet we know that she is in a place that we all would be going, and if we live according to thy commandments, we will rejoice in the hereafter as we reunite as a family. Bless us now as we go forth, that all we will be well, and that all those who travel would be protected and may be able to reach their destinations in safety. And these blessings and all others that thou sayest we stand in need of, we humbly pray for. And we do it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Sean and I are delighted and honored to be able to give some remarks about Mother. And we're sharing this opportunity. Grace Emily Astell was the 11th child welcomed into the home of John Francis and Loretta Hepworth Astell. She was born February the 19th, 1912, in Grover, Wyoming.
If you ask Grandma where the prettiest place to live on Earth, she'd definitely say Star Valley, Wyoming, where the winters are long and the night skies seem endless.
Mom had many memories of Star Valley, even though the family moved when she was a young child. Mom remembered the farmhouse burning to the ground, and all they had left was the clothes they were wearing. She remembered kerosene lights, traveling places in horses and buggies, and also being baptized in the Salt River.
Whenever you ask Grandma about her life, one of the first things she tells you is about how her mother passed away on Christmas Eve when she was only 6 years old, which was during the big flu epidemic of 1918. The sadness of that Christmas lingered on through her life, so she was not especially fond of the Christmas season. She'd always tell us we always had too much for Christmas.
The Astell family moved to Providence when Mom was 8 years old. She attended school here at Providence Elementary. And she was one of those children that was probably late when they heard the bell ringing on top of the church or the school. She enjoyed going to school, but she hated wearing cotton socks and garters.
Grandma married her high school sweetheart, Seth Clinton Frank. She told us that one of the main reasons she was first attracted to him was because of his car. You guys know how girls are. So, Grace and Seth eloped and were married April 16th, 1932 in Farmington, Utah, and were later sealed for time and all eternity in the Logan Temple.
Mom and Dad had 7 children. Loretta was the oldest, and she was named after Mother's mom, Loretta. Loretta, when taking care of Mom, had the privilege of being called Agnes or Elva or Pearl or Doretta. Yvonne was the next girl. Mom always told Yvonne to keep walking every morning so that she wouldn't get as old as she was. Her first boy was Brent. Brent diligently took care of Mother's needs and patiently visited Mother. He always rehearsed with Mom that he'd be back on Wednesday. Brent, you became that Wednesday son to Mom, so Mom could figure out the days of the week. Louis was her next son. He always told Mom he was her best-looking kid. Louis would be quizzed every week about who lived in the ward and what they were doing. Effie was the next daughter. This was the daughter that Mother always insisted had to go to the doctor with her to ask the doctor all of these questions that she had to find out things about. Colleen was one of the twins. She delighted Mother by having twins of her own, Carrie and Katrina. We could always cheer up Mom by telling her Colleen was coming up to stay for the weekend. And the other twin, myself, Charlene. Mom always told me to be the good girl, and I never ever figured out what I'd done wrong. Mom had 26 grandchildren, 44 great-grandchildren, and 3 great-great-grandchildren. Even after having 7 children, Mom managed to fuss over the yard, the gardens, canning, quilting, and keeping the house spotless. When suggestions were made for her to take it easy, she would always insist she liked working. I always thought, Mother, how strange. She worked in the primary for over 20 years, and she also served in the Relief Society. Mother especially liked going to family home evening at Ken and Laurie Spuler's home and having Corey and Beth stop by for visiting teaching. Mom had some good friends that we children learned to love too. There was Edna Bird and Jenny Hovey. Jenny isn't here today. She's 94 years old, but still stood by Mom's side, and they would still call at the house and visit for these 90-year-old women. Whatever they would talk about, they enjoyed it. If ever we didn't know where Mom was, we could call up Aunt Pearl, Aunt Agnes, Aunt Elva, Uncle David, and Aunt Margaret, but usually we'd find her out at Jenny's place. Aunt Margaret, I can't see where you are today, but we appreciate so much you calling Mom every evening to visit with her. She appreciated it, and we as children appreciated it. Mom was a feisty mom, and you probably all knew that. She had her own blunt opinions, and she was always straightforward telling you about them. Whether you wanted to hear about it or not, she would tell you. Mom was always there to see if the lawn was being mowed right, or if we were stirring the gravy, how she wanted us to stir it. She would give you her opinions about raising children, about how long your hair should be, and how to spend your money. After 19 years of teaching school, I can still hear my mom telling me I shouldn't teach the little kids, I should teach the old kids, for I wouldn't live at school. That was Mother.
Well, Grandma, we hope you know that how much us grandchildren enjoyed coming over to the house and playing in the irrigation water, and having you come out and yell at us to get out and tell us that she just set it to the garden, whatever that's supposed to mean. And we all remember the toy drawer, playing in the basement and bouncing on the bouncy beds, turning on and off that light switch that was hooked to the bedboard, and being chased after with a wooden spoon for letting out the animals out of the neighbor's backyard. We also thank you for having all the good cereal to choose from and letting us put as much sugar as we could on our cereal, and letting us have as much ice cream as we wanted, even if we didn't finish up everything we had eaten, and that we were picky over everything that you served us. Sorry, Grandma, we still like our long hair, but she'd be proud of my short hair today, and spending all our money and not working all the time. But most of all, Grandma, thanks for being glad when we came to visit, even when we showed up unexpected. We love you, Grandma. And we grandchildren, on behalf of Grandma, would like to thank our moms and dads for taking care of Grandma and allowing her to be at home so we could stop by and visit. We'd also like to thank Uncle Doyle, Tom, Anna Fies, Lewis, Sandra and Orly, and my brother Cole for supporting the decision to keep Grandma in her home.
Grace Emily Astle Frank passed away September the 17th, 2003. She was the last living descendant of the original John Francis Astle family. She was preceded in death by her parents, her husband, Seth Clinton Frank, four brothers, eight sisters, and Bill Wright, her son-in-law. Family. These past few days have been a learning experience for me. With Mom's passing, I learned the importance of the family unit. Seeing my brothers and sisters tenderly take care of Mother, helping her walk and fixing her meals and laughing with her, helping calm her anxiety, and re-answering the same questions over and over and over again. That means family. Family means having family prayer around Mom's bedside and hearing Mom say she didn't need any help, but then say, "I know that I couldn't do without you kids." Family is seeing all the grandchildren come in and hold Mom's hands and whisper loving memories and loving messages to her. Family is seeing the tenderness of Effie and her daughters, gently moving Mother and putting Vaseline on her lips to help make her feel comfortable. I want my brothers and sisters and the grandchildren to know that many times when I stayed with Grandma, we would pray together, and she'd pray for each one of you, She wanted you all to be successful, happy children. She prayed for the prophet and wanted you all to know that President Gordon B. Hinckley is indeed a prophet of God. Mom prayed that she would endure to the end, and she wanted each one of you to do what you know is right. Family, Brent, Lewis, and Jamie were at Mom's bedside when she passed away. Lewis said it was like a light switch going off on her earthly family, but at the same time being turned on the other side with her heavenly family welcoming her home. Family. Our Heavenly Father certainly knew each one of us would need a family to help us to be able to return to Him. Sean and I both love Grandma a lot, and we're going to miss her. And I know she would tell me, Charlene, stop crying now, because that was Mother. Both of us say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very beautiful. I feel very humbled and honored to be up here today. I need to knock this out. Aunt Grace wouldn't like me acting like this, crying. It's here today. But you know, I feel real good here today, except there's one thing that's missing. For those that haven't known me, I grew up here. And it don't seem right to be in this church house. I feel a lot better down in the Old Rock church house where I spent the first 22 years of my life before I was married and so. But anyway, back to Aunt Grace. She's a really a special lady. I remember about a year ago, or maybe just a little over a year ago before she got sick. I remember that my wife and I, we was over visiting her, and I can't remember whether it was Brenda or Yvonne that was there. And anyway, they'd mentioned that, that Aunt Grace was out getting some debris out of the gutter. And anyway, some kids come along and says, well, Sister Frank, I don't know how old you are, but I think you're too old to be out here doing this. And I think she worked up right to the very end. I mean, she was so sharp in her mind and so forth. She could tell us, you know, how old we was, what her birthdays was, and about the grandkids and the whole works. I mean, she was, I'd never seen anybody with a memory like she had. And she was really great that way. And to me, she was almost like a second mother because she was so good to us. And I guess that I'll bring you up a little bit to why I feel so strong that way is that her husband, Uncle Seth, he died quite young. And of course, my dad, he died when I was still around. And of course, Aunt Grace and Mother spent a lot of time together. And so I was in and out a lot of times when they was chit-chatting and so forth, and I got to know her pretty well, and she was really a swell lady. And then my wife and I, after we got married, well, my dad died, and of course her mother and dad died real soon after that, and so then we didn't have any grandparents or parents. And so she kind of filled in there. And I guess I just think the world and all of her. She's just a wonderful person, and she's got a great heritage here. I really feel good here with all you cousins and so forth. It's just like having a family reunion. And so I'll try to move on and say some of the things that I prepared today. They've wanted me to talk a little bit on the plan of salvation. And I'm not too good at this, even though that we had the best teachers possible here in the Providence First Ward then that they actually taught us, but some of us are a little slow learning. And to show you how slow I am learning, this is my third time as bishop, and I just haven't got it right yet. But anyway, looking out here over the crowd, Aunt Grace, of course, she taught me in primary and so forth, and I remember Levine Furman down there, she taught me, and I think Mary did, Ray Zollinger, and probably some of the others here, but I don't recognize you and so forth, but anyway, it's been great. The plan of salvation is designed for happiness and our progress. God has spoken from heaven and answered the questions of our origin. Man was also in the beginning with God. Even more great, glorious is the revealed truth that we are the begotten sons and daughters of God. We know that our physical bodies are the offspring of our mortal parents. But the soul consists of both body and spirit, and we live in our premortal spirit as spirit children of our heavenly parents. While we lived in our heavenly home as spirits, we prepared to come to earth. We participated in the great council in heaven and learned about the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is the plan of our Father in heaven. God ordained the plan. He established it. It is His plan. It was not adopted by the Father, following one suggestion come from Christ and the other originating with Lucifer. The prophet Joseph Smith explained why our eternal Father originated the plan of salvation. God Himself, finding He was in the midst of spirits and glory, because He was more intelligent, saw proper to institute laws whereby the rest could have a privilege to advance like Himself. In our premortal life, we learned that we would leave our Heavenly Father's presence with no memory of our former existence. We would undergo a schooling of a testing period, and could, if we proved ourselves worthy in mortality, we would inherit honor and glory. Although the Father's plan would allow us to advance, there would also be a risk. If we failed the test of mortality, we would not be permitted to return and partake of God's glory. This was because we were given an agency. Our choices would bring us success or failure, eternal life or damnation. We knew that some would succeed and prove themselves worthy, but others would fail to do so. Many of our spirit brothers and sisters rejected this plan of our Father in heaven. One named Lucifer, or Satan, told the Father, "Behold, here I am, send me. I will be the Son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor." Satan wanted the Father's position and authority. He wanted to establish a system that would result in the loss of agency rather than allow the children of God to have freedom of choice. But Jesus Christ offered to carry out Father's plan as the Father had outlined it. Giving the honor to him, he said, "Father, thy will be done, and glory be thine forever." Under the Father's direction, Jesus would prepare a place where the plan of salvation could be carried out, and he would also become the Savior of mankind through the atoning sacrifice. The Father chose Christ to be our Redeemer. As a result of this decision, Lucifer and a third of the part of the hosts of heaven rebelled against the Father and caused a war in heaven. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power of the power of mine only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down. Followers were cast down to the earth with him. They were Satan. They and Satan continued to wage the war on earth that they began in heaven. The faithful premortal spirits accepted the plan presented by God. They shouted for joy because they knew that through this plan they could become like their Father in heaven. Our existence on earth as mortals is evidence that we are among these spirits. We know that we kept our first estate because we are here. Those who rebelled with Satan denied themselves their privilege of mortality. President Marion G. Romney explained, "We come to earth for two purposes. One, to obtain physical bodies of flesh and bone in like the likeness of our Father in heaven. And two, to be proved, to see if we will do all things whatsoever the Lord God commands us. By receiving our bodies, we have already advanced and become more like our Father in heaven. We can advance farther and fulfill this plan for us by being completely obedient to the laws of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, they who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and they who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever. Premortal life is often called the first estate, and mortality is called the second estate. Mortal life is the beginning that has been added to us because we kept our first estate. God has promised that if we are faithful in our second estate, eternal glory awaits us in the next life. The gospel of Jesus Christ includes all commandments, laws, and ordinances that we need to return to our Father in heaven. All of these blessings are made possible through the atonement of Jesus Christ. The gospel teachings guide and direct us and provide the way for us to achieve exaltation. Christ's atoning sacrifice has redeemed all people from physical death. But with the grace of Christ, we must each work out our individual salvation. Exaltation is reserved for those who obey all the covenants and principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord in his wisdom, however, does not expect us to be perfect all at once. He gives us line upon line, precept upon precept, to help us progress into exaltation. The magnitude of Father's plan need not encourage us or keep us from advancing as far as we currently can. Elder Neil A. Maxwell wisely observed the scriptural advice, "Do not run faster or labor more than you have the strength. Suggest paced progress, much as God used seven creative periods in preparing man and this earth. The Lord has counseled, wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for you are laying up the foundation of a great work. And out of small things proceedeth that which is great. Most things of lasting value are not accomplished in a moment. The small righteous effects we make each day will move us shortly toward the development of Christ-like character and our great goal of exaltation. The Lord gives us days, weeks, months, and years in which to perfect ourselves. Through Holy Scriptures and the living prophet, he directs us to do specific things each day, small things that are well within our reach. Today, for example, we can pray fervently, read the Scriptures thoughtfully, and reach out to others through acts of charitable service. This week we can observe a Sabbath Sunday, plan a more effective family home evening, work on our personal journals, and share the gospel with a friend. This month we can prepare to go to the temple or increase our temple attendance, pay an honest tithe and generous fast offering, and complete our visiting and home teaching with sensitivity and enthusiasm. This year we can make greater strides in all areas of personal and family preparedness. We can consider the small things we need to do today while always keeping before us eternal perspective. And I think that Aunt Grace was real good in doing all these things. I mean, she was quite an example. She wasn't one to get up and talk and so forth. Just like most of the Astles don't have that ability to do that very well. And this is something that I always wished that I could always express what I actually feel inside, but I just don't come out unless there's a few tears and so forth and that. But I hope that that you understand that. And I think that if we'll continue on and do the things that that we've been taught, I think that we'll be a lot better people because of that. I'd like to read a little a parable here in closing that I think takes grace and I can just see here in this, and it says, "The young mother set her foot on the path of life. Is the way long?" she asked, and her guide says, "Yes, and the way is hard. And you will be old before you reach the end of it, but the end will be better than the beginning." But the young mother was happy and would not believe that anything could be better than these years. So she played with her children and gathered flowers from them along the way and bathed them in clear streams and the sunshine on them. And life was good, and the young mother cried, "Nothing will ever be lovelier than this." Then came night and storm, and the path was dark, and the children shook for fear and cold, and the mother drew them close and covered them with her mantle. And the children said, "O mother, we are not afraid, for you are near, and no harm can come." And the mother said, "This is better than the brightness of day, for I have taught my children courage. Today I have given them strength." And the next day come strange clouds, which darkened the earth, clouds of war and hate and evil. And the children groped and stumbled. And the mother said, "Look up, lift your eyes to the light." And the children looked and saw above the clouds an everlasting glory. And it guided them and brought them beyond the darkness. And that night the mother said, "This is the best day of all, for I have shown my children God." And the days went on, and the weeks, and the months, and the years, and the mother grew old. And she was little and bent, but her children were tall and strong and walked with courage. And when the way was hard, they helped her mother. And when the ways was rough, they lifted her. For she was as light as a feather. And at last they came to a hill. And beyond this hill, they could see a shining road and a golden gate swung open. And the mother said, "I have reached the end of my journey. And now I know that it is better than the beginning. For my children can walk alone, and their children after them." And the children said, "You will always walk with us, mother, even when you have gone to the gates." As they stood and watched her as she went on alone, and the gates closed after her, and they said, "We cannot see you, but she is with us still. A mother like ours is more than a memory. She is a life presence." This is written by Temple Bailey. And I have a testimony of these things which I have talked about today, and I know that, like I said before, that if we live the gospel and do the things that we are taught to do, that we can continue this reunion we got right here onto a bigger field, so to speak, and we can all be together and do the things that we're supposed to. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Come to the garden alone, while the dew talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Thank you for that beautiful music and the spirit that it brings with it. It's a privilege for me to conduct this service today. I loved Sister Frank. I enjoyed going down and visiting with her. And as Bishop Carlin said, she always liked to tell me about how the city couldn't keep the trash out of the ditch there in front of her house. She would talk to me about her family and tell me about them and what they were doing. And she would talk to me about the people in Providence who she had known all her life and who was related to who and how this family tied in with that. And as has been said, her mind was keen and alert right to the end. It's on occasions such as this that we are reminded that the expectancy of death is never far removed from any of us, whether we realize it or not. None of us can avoid it. Death is such a natural part of living. It comes alike to the great and to the unknown, and to the young and to the old, to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the rich and the poor. We differ not in our ability to avert it, but only in our preparedness to meet it. Sister Frank was prepared to meet it. W.C. Fields, who was not known as a religious person, went to visit a friend on an occasion when he was on his deathbed. And as he entered the room where his friend was, the friend was reading the Bible. He said, "What are you doing?" His friend replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." There are no loopholes. Death comes to all of us. It's sometimes tragic with the loss of one on whom others depend, for many die too young. Sometimes it's slow in coming to one who yearns to join loved ones who have gone before. Some sleep peacefully away, others endure long suffering, and some, as Sister Frank say, "Why don't you just take me out in the street and run over me?" At the time of death, the veil is very thin and the spirit is close by. Elder Maxwell has said, "As we wait with those who are dying, we brush against the veil as goodbyes and greetings are said almost within earshot of each other. As family members watch the mother and a grandmother, a great-grandmother, yearn and pray to be released from the infirmities of mortality, many might ask why. Why was she required to linger when she wanted to leave? That's a question that at this stage can't be answered, but we can take comfort in knowing that it was part of a loving Heavenly Father's plan to give us experiences that are for our benefit." Again, to quote Elder Maxwell, he said, if certain mortal experiences were cut short, it would be like pulling up a flower to see how the roots are doing. Sister Frank has been freed now from all of her mortal infirmities and is in a sphere or existence that we know through the restored gospel is far superior to mortality. President Brigham Young said, "The brightness and glory of the next apartment is inexpressible. It is not encumbered. We are not encumbered with this clog of dirt we are carrying around here, so that when we advance in years, we have to be stubbing along and be careful lest we fall down. But yonder, how different. They move with ease, like lightning. There we will be freed in great measure from these narrow, contracted methods of thinking and doing. Instead of thinking in one channel, knowledge will rush in from all quarters, informing the spirit and giving understanding concerning 10,000 things at the same time. And the mind will be capable of receiving and retaining it all." What a contrast Sister Frank must be experiencing. There's no greater evidence that the gospel has been restored than the light that surrounds those revelations that part the veil and allow us to see beyond the grave. Those great sections in the Doctrine and Covenants. From these we know that life did not begin with birth and it doesn't end with death. Prior to birth, we dealt as spirit children with our Heavenly Father, and we eagerly anticipated coming to earth and enduring all that mortality had to offer. Elder Russell M. Nielsen, speaking of this, said, "Prior to coming to earth, we regarded the returning home as the best part of this long-awaited trip. Before embarking on any journey, we like to have some assurance of a round-trip ticket. Returning from earth life in our heavenly home requires passage through and not around the doors of death. We were born to die, and we die to live." 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in the 14th chapter of John, "Because I live, ye shall also live." At the passing of a loved one, we should turn our thoughts to these great gifts of the atonement and the resurrection that the Savior has given us, and know that we will, and all those we love, shall continue beyond the present, beyond death, into everlasting life. To those who search and seek, to those who sorrow, to those who are discouraged and frustrated, To those who become weary along the way, the good news of have a few precious moments remaining to do as Alma said, to prepare to meet God. Unfinished business is our worst business. Procrastination must give way to preparation. Today we still have a little more time to bless others, to be kinder, more compassionate, quicker to thank, slower to take offense, more generous in sharing and gracious in caring. Then when our turn comes to pass through the doors of death, we can say, as Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Elder Sterling W. Seal said that he had a relative who, when she read a novel, always read the last chapter first. He said she wants to know before she begins where she's going to be when she gets through. Now, this isn't too bad of a philosophy for life, to know where we will be when we get through. If we wait until the last chapter or the last hour, it's too late to make course corrections. And if we're not careful, life can become to us like the man who caught the wrong bus. He made all the right preparations for his trip, but then he got on the wrong bus and ended up at a destination he never expected to be. Our round-trip ticket to mortality is valid to take us back to the celestial kingdom if we just catch the right bus. That's the bus of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need not look upon death as an enemy. With full understanding and preparation, faith supplants fear. Hope displaces despair. And the Lord said, "Fear not, even unto death. For in this world your joy is not full, but in me your joy is full." And he bestowed this gift, again as recorded in John, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I testify that the Savior lives, that the gospel is true, that the plan of salvation is in effect, that the prophet Joseph Smith went into the grove and there received the answers to the where and the whys of the plan of salvation. Not only the answers, but the authority to implement them and make them part of our lives. It's my prayer that we will live lives that we might one day have that great reunion with those that have gone before. And I leave this message with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The program will be concluded with a benediction given by Kevin Wright, a grandson. On behalf of the family, I'd like to thank all of you for your attendance. I'd like to recognize the pallbearers, who are all grandsons. They are Kevin Wright, Carl Frank, Mark Frank, Sean Knighton, Dan Wilhelm, David Frank, Craig Frank, Tony Knighton, and Cole Knighton. The dedicatory prayer at the grave will be offered by Craig Frank, a grandson. I'd like to thank the Providence Fourth Ward Relief Society for the compassionate service which they have offered and for the meal that they have prepared. And remind the family that that will be served, family and invited guests, that it will be served here in the cultural hall in back of the chapel after the interment at the cemetery. Brother Wright.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Grace Frank, our grandma, our mother, our friend. We're thankful for the life. We revel in the memories that have been ours as we've experienced our lives with her. We're thankful for the words that have been shared as well as the music this day. Think before thy plan. We ask. We have hope in the resurrection. We are anxious for the day when we can all reunite once again as family and friends. We're thankful for the kindness that has surrounded this day. For all those who have participated, for those who have made the family more comfortable, we ask thee to sprinkle thy peace upon grandma's children, that they may be comforted, that they will take this day and the celebration of it, that peace will abound in their hearts. We ask thee to watch over all who have traveled, that they may travel again to their destinations in safety. Again, we thank thee for the life and the time that we've had with Grandma. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.